Today, as we look at our series, Never Settle, and I want to talk about real rest today. There's a story of how the Walenda family, that was well known, was doing the circus act many years ago, and they were walking the tightrope in a formation of what they called the four-level pyramid. And four to five men formed the first level, and two to three the next, and so on. And finally at the top was a little girl that was at the top of the pyramid. And they were to maintain this and go across, and it was unprecedented at the time, and they were doing it all over the world. But on one particular evening, the show came to a conclusion as they started to do this four-level pyramid, and as the Walendas began moving across the wire under spotlight, and they got to about two-thirds of the way across, it said that one of the young men named Dee Dee began to tremble, and his knees were shaking, and he said, he cried out in German, they said, "I can't hold on any longer." And sadly, with that, the entire thing collapsed. There were many hurt. It was tragic. But as we think about what the writer of Hebrews is saying today, the reality is there are a lot of people around us struggling with what they're trying to hold on to in their family, their jobs, and even at church, Christians, they're trying to find true peace and joy. And people outside of Christ never find it. And the fact is, they're about ready to give up. In fact, they could hurt not just themselves, but many people around them. And there may be people right around us, even who come to church, who've not found that real rest and that real peace that Jesus Christ alone can give us. Because when we talk about having rest, what God wants to give us is not just physical and mental or emotional rest, though those things flow out of this rest. We're talking about a true soul rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls." And this is why this text is given originally to a church, as we've seen in this book, Hebrews, that was tempted to give up on Christ, tempted to turn back to Judaism, we've seen that, or to look to other means of help and understanding, but they didn't know Christ. Many of them were lacking in their understanding of what Christ had given them and all that He is, that He's the answer to everything. And this text is given then and today to Christians to show us where our true rest flows from. Soul rest that God alone in Christ gives us, and what that rest is all about, and how we continue in Jesus and find that true rest for our souls that He alone gives. Somebody said, we face endless to-do lists for work and home and family. These add weights to our soul from which we can find little respite at times, even with a good night's sleep. But see, we're talking about a deeper rest. I like the story of the Queen in Alice in Wonderland, who told Alice, "Now here you see it. It takes all the running you can do just to stay in the same place. If you want to get somewhere else, you've got to run twice at least as fast as that." And that's the way we feel sometimes, don't we, in our culture? Jesus said, "Come unto me." So how do we do it? Here's the first secret that I see in this text in Hebrew about real rest in Hebrews 4 in verses 1 to 2. And it's the reliance factor. It's relying, we've got to rely on Christ completely. It's about reliance. You know, if you run a red light and a policeman pulls you over and is going to give you a ticket, you don't show him, you know, your recent copy of the state driving laws, you know, and try to say, that's why I ran the red light. You don't try and establish your innocence by telling him you've read that book of laws as many times as you can and you know it by heart. He wanted to see that you actually applied it, right? That you were going to trust it and obey it. And far from making you innocent, knowing that book would make you all the more responsible for living up to it and guilty that you didn't. And that's the writer's point here about these Jews. They heard the gospel, the good news, we saw it last week if you were here, about the promised land, right? They heard that news God had for them. It was gospel. The writer says they heard the good news. They heard it from Caleb and Joshua, most people believe. It's what the writer's saying here. They heard that they could go in the land that God had promised them, but they didn't add faith to what they heard. And it didn't matter what they heard if they didn't trust the God who told them and rely on Him to move forward and experience what He had for them. That's the writer's point here. That's the Holy Spirit's point. We see the writer states his main thesis in verse 1 that he'll come back to in the final verses there, if you look. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. The point being, the truth about God not giving or giving rest didn't just apply to those who failed or succeeded, like with Joshua's group, entering into a land of promise. No, the fact was these original readers and professing Christians today have a promise about God's rest that remains in Jesus Christ, and that message is to be listened to and heeded so that we will not miss it. And that's why the author says what he does next here. Do you notice that? Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of this. Here's the thing. This is not meant to cause a true Christian doubts about their salvation. Now, for those that are playing games and just go to church and are religious and don't know Christ, yes, it's a warning. But for true believers, it's meant to cause us to seriously consider what could be missed by those around us as well as those that don't know Christ, and to think about what we've been given in Jesus Christ, where true rest is, so that we'll have a true fear of falling short in the sense of missing that true peace and all that Christ has given us as Christians, where true rest flows from. Nancy Guthrie, the author of this book that I'm reading, tells of a friend of theirs named Tad Porter, who's a doctor, and his brain works faster than his tongue, she says. And a while ago, he was praying at a small group Bible study at church, and he said in the prayer, "Lord, forgive our falling shorts." Well, he meant short, but everybody got a giggle out of it, of course. But the kind of falling short this is talking about here is not about our pants falling down, of course, she says. And it's not about personal moral failures or sins specifically. This is talking about the ultimate falling short, the ultimate failure, okay? And that's that people will take for granted the greatness of the gospel and the message of good news and fail to cling hold to Christ. It means, as someone said, we ought to tremble with fear that some of you may fail to experience this. That we ought to think about for ourselves, but also others who may be in the pyramid, going back to our story earlier, of the church, who can miss where that true rest in Christ is alone. In other words, this is something to be worthy to be fearful over. In the right way of fear. Unbelief. Missing all God has where real rest is. Because we or others could miss where that real faith and trust is, what it's all about. Because that's the only way we find real peace. Now, this fear is not about constantly, again, being afraid all the time, because that would be the opposite of experiencing rest and peace. It doesn't mean we're constantly worried we'll miss heaven because we fall short in so many ways of what we're supposed to be. Now, get this. This fear is meant to highlight what real faith is all about. It's meant to highlight what real faith is all about. Real faith alone results in real rest. And real faith is not just about knowing truths about God or Jesus, not just about hearing Bible studies or sermons. Real faith isn't just a simple belief that doesn't affect how we live. And the fact is, don't you know that that type of quote-unquote faith and head knowledge never results in real peace and rest, does it? Don't we know of people that, you know, they could be the best taught, knowledgeable of God's Word, and they can be the most anxious sometimes, the most difficult. They can be the most tense and worried. It's not, folks, about just hearing God's Word, knowing the message of Christ that makes a difference, that results in real rest. No, there's a deeper rest, a soul rest, Jesus alone came to give us, that gives rest and peace only through faith in Him. And we got to remember that. When He says, "Let us fear," it's a New Testament word that expresses appropriate reverence, one man said. Awe of God that stem from the mighty acts of God that accompany faith. Fear and faith together. This reverence. Fear refers to a healthy respect of the dire consequences of faithlessness and disobedience. More than mere caution, this fear communicates an emotional state when one reflects upon the awesome dimensions of God's power. reminds me of the story of this family that went to the Grand Canyon, and they were able to see it over this glass bridge of some kind where they could see down, but it was protecting them. But that was, the story said, compared to when they actually stood there on the edge near the canyon, and the difference of their fear and their awe. See, this is why we come, one of the reasons we come to worship. And it's so important to come and hear God's word in humility. We hear the gospel. That's why that alone in Christ gives us true rest, not superficial rest. Why? Because as we reflect on God's greatness and who He is and what He's given us in Christ, we hear of His great truth, His love in Jesus, that humility is produced, a fear and reverence of God is there, and we know how much we need His power and grace. We fear Him more in the sense of revering Him, knowing how great He is, wanting to please Him. We don't want to fall short. That's the fear here. The sense of not trusting Him, of someone else falling short, missing what it means to believe in Him. When the psalmist in Psalm 121, a psalm that a lot of people love, says, "I look to the mountains and I see You made them," I remember that. Why? Because it reminds me of how great You are, God. This true fear in conjunction with true faith results in a resting, growing assurance. Real peace. Real rest. You know what the problem is? A lot of people have fear or have worry and they don't have rest because they're lacking this sense of fear of God. True reverential awe. They don't stand in awe of God's power. And this is what we ought to feel uneasy about. What we should fear is that we wouldn't trust the awesome promises of our great God that He's told us in Jesus, that we wouldn't cling to that and get to know Him. And when we have that fear, we ought to run as fast as we can back to the arms of our powerful and loving God. And that's where we find assurance. This is where real rest flows from, first of all. As we look at ourselves, we look to God, we recall how prone we are to wander from Him. This fear causes us, it should, to trust Him more, to cling to Jesus and the grace of God in the only way we can, the only way. And we run back to where our souls alone can find rest, like a child who only finds, a little child finds their rest only in their parents' arms. That's what we do. We only rest ultimately in the One who is almighty, all-powerful, and has given us such great promises of salvation in Jesus Christ. And folks, that's why the writer points out what went so wrong, as we looked at last week, with most of the first generation in the wilderness who failed to go into the promised land. Look at verse 2. "For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard didn't profit them, is of no value, not being mixed with faith by those who heard it." Here we see again that hearing the good news is alone not enough. Just belief in the sense of agreeing with the gospel, it's never enough. There has to be a reliance. That just simple agreement and belief alone won't be enough. It won't bring salvation. It won't bring true rest in your souls or anybody else. There has to be a belief and an active trust. And that's why he refers to these wilderness wanderers from Psalm 95. Who preached to them? How did they hear the gospel? I said earlier, I believe it was Joshua and Caleb. Remember we said the spies went in? And these two men came back and they preached the good news to the people. God's promises are now about to come true if you'll heed them, if you'll embrace them, if you'll go there. God had promised the land and there they were on the outskirts, and God would take them to the promised physical rest. And Joshua and Caleb believed. They later entered in. And it said in Numbers, when they told them, they said, "Those people, that land, it's bread for us." In other words, it's like they're saying, "Lord, for You, this is a piece of cake." But all the others, they heard the message, but they didn't heed it. They didn't mix faith with what they heard, with active trust, with belief. The message had no value. In other words, God alone is the one that gives us rest, folks. It's in Jesus Christ. We know that. And more, He wants to give us an experience of that rest that we alone have in Jesus as we look to that final rest that's in heaven. God wanted them to experience the rest He had for them at that point in the physical land. But they couldn't just hear about it and say, "Well, that's a nice piece of land. That's a great thing You have, God," and walk away. They had to embrace it. That's the only way we grow in rest and experiencing God's peace and soul rest. They had to believe the message, and that's the point. Rest in God was only found in combining the belief and what they heard with true reliance and faith. And that comes first of all, folks, as we think about that. Of course, when a person for the first time trusts in Christ's sacrificial death for sin, giving that person rest from their guilty conscience, from the burden of their sin that holds them down. Someone said repentance is the first step towards rest. We take a step towards God, away from our sinfulness and our self-righteousness, away from our panic and our pride, and we turn to God, and He meets us there, and He's at work in us. And every step from then on towards Him, we enter more and more into His rest. Real rest means, as Christians, there is no more mere self-effort for salvation, as one person said. The end of trying to please God by our works. We cease from that mindset. No, God's perfect rest is a rest in His free grace. It means a growing freedom from worry. You know, you see a lot of times, don't you, that people can't ever seem to have rest, you know. They're always worried about every little thing, bothered by every little thing that somebody does. They're never at rest. Now, being a Christian doesn't mean you never worry or you never get bothered by other people and what's going on. But it does mean that if you're experiencing a peace with God and you're right with God, you're going to experience more of His peace internally, regardless of what's going on around you. Because you know you're right with God, you're forgiven, you rest in His grace, and all that means for you, you're at peace with Him, and you realize more and more what that peace is really all about. Secondly, it involves trust in His character as Almighty God and a loving Savior. So more and more, we're laying our burdens on Him. We're casting our cares on Him. We're knowing He cares for us. We're growing in confidence. We trust in Him. Remember, the children of Israel had heard the good news of the land, but the response was lacking. Even though they'd seen God deliver them from the Red Sea and provide manna every day, they simply didn't trust God and move forward. They were disobedient. And when we're disobedient to God, we're going to experience restlessness. When we're trusting in Him and relying and resulting in obedience, we experience the peace that He alone can give us in Jesus Christ. It's simple, but it's true. Real faith alone brings real rest. It's not just mental assent. It's belief plus trust and reliance. Not just acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We have to do that. But it's believing in Him alone and continuing to rely on Him. You do it the first time, but it's a complete reliance that grows as we trust in Him alone. As Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's a growing thing. That's a process. But hearing plus believing, somebody said, equals resting. The more trust, the more rest. It grows. See, verse 3, he says, those that have believed have entered into that rest. Those that have trusted Christ, continuing to trust in Him. Jesus, when He says, come unto me, He's talking about how we're forgiven by grace and the burden of our sin is gone, but He's also talking about how we find that continued peace and rest as we rely on Him and we obey Him. It's kind of like the way ballroom dancing works. I read this analogy I thought was good. You know, in dancing, the job of the man is to lead, and the job of the lady is for her to follow, if he knows what he's doing. And his job is to watch the floor in dancing and see where the other dancers are. And she's meant to line up with his movements. And she puts her hand in his and her arm on his shoulder. And he sets the pace. And as she's yoked to him and he's moving, she's meant to not worry but glide. Of course, that worry or lack of worry and assurance is predicated on the fact that he knows what he's doing. He's watching the floor. He's not stepping on her feet. And she'll move then when she's in line with him, and she'll glide. Jesus, see, he wants us to know. God wants us to know he's willing. He'll work through us as we're resting in him, ceasing from our trusting ourselves and relying on him. He'll lead us. It doesn't mean we don't do anything, but we're learning to lay our burdens upon him, and we experience his grace, a grace that is not heavy on our spiritual toes. His yoke is easy and light. He's the ultimate dancer, and as we rest in him and learn from him, he leads us and transforms us and helps us to know he's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And we have a rest, even in the storms of this world and this life. The fact is, the faith that pleases God and grows to experience true peace is not just a mental acceptance. It's a belief that blossoms into trust, deeply trusting God in all things. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary. He used to say this was one of his secrets. He said, "I just roll my burdens continually on the Lord." Can that be said of you? That's true. That's a simple point, this first one. But are you laying your burdens upon Him? Second point here. Number one is reliance. Reliance factor to true rest. Second point is realization. Realize what God's rest is really about. We see it in verse 3 and 5. Reminds me of this photographer who was snapping pictures of year ones at an elementary school making small talk. And he said to one little girl, he said, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" And she finally piped up, "Tired." And we feel that way sometimes, don't we? Whether busy or bored, the fact is, real rest, the kind that really gets down in our souls, that Christ alone can give us, it doesn't come from taking a holiday. It doesn't come from quitting work or relaxing simply. No, you can have people in life who really seemingly don't do a lot. They're bored. They're not busy. They don't know Christ. They're not growing in peace. They lack a sense of what my purpose is about. Why am I here? Because they're actually longing for what God and Jesus can give them and wants to give more to them of. Not a meaninglessness, not an inactivity, but a real rest in Christ alone. It's kind of like our mobile phones, you know? If you got a mobile phone, you want it to be effective. Well, it's got to be connected with the company you have and with the right charger, and you've got to charge it every night. And it's got to be the right time of cord. You know, we have this problem in our houses sometimes, you know, just trying to find the right cord. And the reality is, though, folks, an analogy, a lot of people think they understand the kind of rest that they need. This is what we can help people to understand. It's not about their recreation. It's not a bad thing Australians like recreation, but it seems that they do, even more than Americans. We like things more, I think, but it's a whole other sermon. And those things have their place. But this is not the rest ultimately God wants to give us. What people fail to realize is we're made by God, designed so that we won't experience the power and effectiveness God designed us for without soul rest in Jesus. He alone is the one that can give it. And this is what you find, though. People trying on in their life to do things and be effective, but they're not getting charged by the only one that can charge them. And that's God. Jesus said, "I come to give you rest, rest for your souls." If you don't have the peace with God you need, you have to have. If you're not right with God, you won't experience the peace of God. And that's a clear point in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. It's only in Jesus we find that true rest for our souls. Because ultimately Jesus said, He didn't say come away and take a holiday. And He said, certainly come to His teachings, come to His word, come to worship. But ultimately He said, come unto Me. See, that's the only one we find real rest in, because He's the only source of true rest. Why? Because true rest is only found in a right relationship with the person of God, whom Jesus alone has made possible by His finished work on the cross. And that's what Hebrews is focused about in so many different angles. The rest we must have is a soul rest, knowing we're right with God. The rest we have to have is His rest for His people, found in reliance upon Him. And God offers His people His rest in His Son. And that principle goes all the way back to the beginning of time. If you look in verses 3 to 4 there, this is why the writer makes this point. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, this place, they shall not enter My rest. He's quoting Psalm 95, of course, there again, as last week. And the point is, here, get this, folks. He's making a different point than he did in the text before last week. It's not this week just to repeat the failure from Psalm 95 of the Jews to go into the promised land. No, here he's emphasizing the reality of the rest God provides that remains to this day. And here, the purpose is not to imply they won't enter the rest. That was last week. More of that, the negative. No, here it's to show God calls the rest being offered, and it isn't, it continues, remains, and is offered. It's His rest. It's a special, it's a unique, incredible rest. It's in God alone. Richard Phillips says, the point here, and it's a waiting one, he says, is the rest God offers to us is salvation. In salvation is nothing less than the very rest He Himself has enjoyed since the completion of His creation. That rest. You know, thinking about it on a very human level, and don't misunderstand me, but imagine, you know, that you're invited to go with the prince in England. You're going to enjoy his rest. You know, you're picked up by the royal limo at Heathrow, whisked into the London and through the gates of the palace, and you see all the majesty there. And then you go in his Aston Martin or whatever car he has, and you go to the castles, and you relax by the fire. You scratch the ears of the royal dogs. You go out into the royal streams for trout, and so on and so on. He would be saying, you're experiencing my rest, my personal rest. See, this is what the writer is reminding of us when he says, God works, His works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, what the writer of Hebrews is doing here, under the Spirit's inspiration, of course, is to show the connections here. He's thinking about Psalm 95 and how the people didn't go into the rest that God had for them. And he's thinking about how that rest is still available. He calls that day today. It continues on into now. But then he goes back to the beginning. Genesis 2:2 especially. And the author of Hebrews is focused on the fact that God has a rest for His true people. Get this. That He has planned from before the foundation of the world. In Jesus Christ. And it's pictured in the powerful creation of the world in 6 days as God rested on the seventh day. You know the story in Genesis. You know what's interesting when you go back and study Genesis, early chapters? On the days God worked those 6 days, right? He created. He said it was good, but there was morning and there was evening. But you know what? On the seventh day when He rested, there's no morning and evening. Why? Because He established, when He finished His work, an eternal Sabbath rest that never ends. God's work was finished in the sense of Him doing His creation. It was all good, completed, no question. And God still works, of course, today. He reigns, He sustains all. But this continual rest shows that rest continues on for those who trust in Him through His Son. Unlike all the other days, this Sabbath rest doesn't end. It's not brought to completion. It goes on for eternity. God's rest began with the completion of the world, continues, and it's available to those who trust in Christ. I like what Swindoll said. God sits in His place of rest with open arms, inviting those who will come to intimate communion with Him. And God never intended to enjoy a solitary rest from His labors on His own. He flung open the gates of fellowship for all who would simply surrender their works, their labors, and embrace His rest. There's three parts of God's rest that we see in this text, don't we, Hebrews 4. God's rest after creation, the call into physical rest in Canaan, but the central thing is the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. The ultimate rest begins the moment a person relies on Christ alone to save them, continues on as they experience that rest that He alone can give, and it will be finalized. We'll experience that final rest in the end when we go to be with Christ, when He returns. But here's the thing. That rest God established and it's given in Jesus, it's not just meant to be experienced in the end in heaven, but now. And that rest has been a part of God's plan. Get this. From the very beginning of time, even before the world was created. The point is, God's rest has been available since the dawn of time. The rest in that promised land that they didn't go in. That was just a picture of the ultimate rest, of course, that we have in Jesus Christ. And what the writer is showing, get this, folks, it's a deep point, but so essential. We'll get to the practical. But what the writer is showing us is what God did in creation in the beginning and what He did in the new creation in the cross through Jesus, they're directly tied together. Don't miss that. In other words, God saved us and called us, as 2 Timothy says, according to his own purpose and grace given to us in Christ before time. With everything God did from the very beginning, he had the cross and Jesus and what he would do in the church in mind. In other words, God creating a physical world in power and resting with a continual Sabbath rest, eternal rest. We're meant to see in that it's tied together in his design and salvation in his Son, Jesus, who carried out the work in fullness on the cross and rose and ascended and has accomplished our full and final Sabbath rest in his work. The rest God prepared for those who love him, that's you if you're a Christian, is not only ordained before the creation, it's pictured in the creation. For just as God rested on the seventh day, his people, now that cease from their works, trusting in Christ alone, they enter into that rest. If you're a Christian, you've entered into that rest. And it's incredible. This is incredible, folks. Because of Christ's finished work, those who trust in him are given that rest in him. It's not just a physical rest or a mental rest or emotional rest, though those things flow out of this rest. No, this is a rest that's in Christ, in God. It's a personal rest he shares with us. In Jesus, every believer who trusts in Christ experiences the joy of God's rest, the satisfaction of his rest, the one who said about all he made in creation, "It is good." We share in that rest. God finished his creation and rested in the sense of sitting back, being so pleased with what he had done, nothing could be improved, and so he rested, and that rest continues. It's eternal, and he shares it with those who trust in Jesus. See, when God rested, it says that it doesn't mean he went on holiday. You understand that? Didn't mean he sat back and did nothing and removed his care. I hope, obviously, you know that. But after he made and ordered the creation, his control was so absolute, so sovereign, his sovereignty so unquestioned, that God enthroned himself without effective opposition. His reign is one of rest. He rules from a position of rest from the beginning of time. He always does. But he showed that in his creation. And he rested. And he exerts that rule. Isaiah 46, it says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand." What did Jesus say? He said, "My Father, God, is still working. And now I am working." See, his creation points forward to the final new creation work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And as people cease from their works, attempting to earn their way with God and rest in him, we experience his complete rest. And we're able to work and serve him out of that joy and out of that rest. And we find a true rest that alone can come in God and in Jesus Christ. And we enter into that eternal Sabbath rest. It involves entering into that saving relationship with God, that we're a part of his kingdom, where he's working in us and through us, and he's ruling, and we can rest in his works as he recreates us in Christ. We trust in him. If you trust in him, you can rest. You can stop worrying about whether you've got a place in heaven, if you really rest in him. And you can stop fretting about whether you'll make it to the end. See, the writer of Hebrews wanted to make sure they understood that. Why? Because as Jesus said, Jesus, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord. He's the Father established his purposes in Christ from the very beginning. And that leads me to the final point as we close, and that's resolve by God's grace to enter in and continue in that rest to the end. We see it in verses 6 and following. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time," meaning when the writer of the psalm said what he said about this rest remaining, it was way after the wilderness followings, when they didn't go in. "Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart." The point, folks, in verses 6 to 7 is that this is current. It remains, it says, that some must enter the rest God has. It means on the one hand, it's still current, meaning there are many who must enter into that rest who need to hear about this message, the gospel. The only rest they can find. And we need to preach it. We need to communicate it. but also that for true Christians, those who profess faith in Jesus, the rest we're experiencing right now, it's real, it's life-changing, but it's not the final rest. It's now, but it's not yet. It's inaugurated, but it's not final. And this is all tied back to the Jews. He's using as an example who didn't receive that rest, but he's challenging the Christians to continue on. And the point is that the call to rest, the offer still remains, as God spoke in Psalm 95, as he spoke to the Hebrews, as he speaks to us today. And that's why he tells us why in verse 8. Look at what he says here. Jesus is not only greater than Moses and prophets and angels, he's greater than Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, because remember they went in the land, then he would not have afterward, meaning in the Psalm 95, spoken of another day. And even though there were Jews, folks, who went into the promised land through Joshua, it didn't mean they entered into the rest that God had for them. Why? Because they went into the physical land and they weren't obedient, for one thing, a lot of them. But because Jesus hadn't come. He's the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. In verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Christians who are relying on Jesus today, realizing what his rest is, they find that rest in their soul. But folks, there is much, much more to come. That's why he's challenging them to hold tight. God established his plan for real rest before the creation, pictured it in the creation even, established that eternal Sabbath. And through faith in Christ, we enter in. Even in this sinful world, we enter into his rest. But there remains a rest. The rest was available to the Jews, but that was a picture. The Lamb was a picture. See, look, all through this text, folks, he's using the word for rest in chapter 3, chapter 4, that's related to them going in the promised land. But in verse 4, he starts changing Greek words here. Verse 4, he expands the idea of rest going back to God's creation rest. He wants to tie in what God did in creation and how the Jews rested on the Sabbath into what was going on in the physical land when they were to go in. But get this most of all. Verse 9, he changes the word completely, uses a different word for rest, a combination of words that communicate the importance, don't miss this, of specific Sabbath rest. The word he used, sabismos, that doesn't matter for you to worry about that. But it's talking about a specific rest. There remains a rest. The fact is the writer's getting specific, wanting us to think about how we'll enter into that final rest. Remember, the book of Hebrews is about grace, but about perseverance, about faith. And he's applying that to the rest that remains. He's saying, how will we continue on in that rest? Of course, it's by faith, but what does that look like? If we're in Jesus, we're experiencing that rest and joy now. But how do we continue on? When you think about what it means to have that rest in the end, when you go to heaven one day, what's it going to be about? How do we know that you're finding ultimate rest in Him and not trying to lean, and I'm not trying to lean on the things of this world for rest? Another way to say that is this, folks. How can a person possibly say they're depending on Christ for rest? That they're looking to Him for what they need and not their own resources, not the world's resources, if in fact the person has no pattern really of working without ceasing every day, all the time, observing no regular pattern of rest that shows what they believe in Jesus Christ. See, for Christians, we know there's no doubt, because Christ rose, we celebrate and worship not on the Sabbath, but on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day. But folks, we still believe the moral law and the Ten Commandments, they still have application today. And the principle of the Sabbath, though we worship on Sunday, it still has relevance today. And I'm not a legalist about it, about the things that you do or don't do. But we sure better understand the heart of it. God rests and gives us the ultimate example we're to follow. First of all, ultimately trusting in Jesus. He says, verse 10, those who entered in have himself ceased from their own works and all that God did. But he also gives us a growing understanding of what that rest is all about as we live in reliance in light of that rest. And he gets specific here. He tells them a Sabbath rest remain for the people. Not only meaning the end, but we're living in the now. Think about what that end in heaven will be. We'll be free from all distractions of things that we might turn to or trust in or be distracted by. When we get in heaven, we'll have that final rest. That is what we long for if we're true Christians. That's where we're going if we're true Christians. But there is a rest that remains now, verse 9, as we look to that end. You know, you hear some people say, well, you know, I'm not obligated to the Old Testament restrictions, you know. I'm free in Jesus. But how can we say we have this rest experience in Jesus, looking to the final rest, when we look at our diaries, we look at our life, and there's really little that can be sometimes with people showing that. We have to all look at ourselves in that, don't we? If we examine our life, is it clear? This is the question. Are we striving by God's grace? It's not. It seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Rest, but strive to enter in that rest. But he's saying he knows, well, we can be distracted by all these things. But if we look at our lives, can we see the pattern there that we're growing to experience that rest? And you see, folks, that's the amazing thing. You know, some people, they grouch over, you know, worship and, you know, fine. But if a person finds it hard to set aside a day to worship and draw near to God, are we growing in dependence upon Christ? Think of this, folks. The real rest, as I said earlier, it's not the soul rest we need. It's not ultimately about physical and mental, though those things flow out of this. It's a soul rest that Jesus alone can give. We need that rest that God has given us if we're in Christ. We want to continue in that, realizing it, understanding it, and it comes in God alone. And when we come to the Lord's Day and worship Him in a special way, all that ought to flow out into the rest of the week. And we remember, especially on Sunday, God's Sabbath, His eternal Sabbath, that He's given us in Christ, that we're experiencing. We celebrate, and we look to that final day, looking forward to our full experience of that rest in the end. Let us therefore be diligent, verse 11, to enter that rest, lest that anyone fall according to the same example of those Jews in disobedience. So let's turn to the Lord as we close today and we seek Him in Christ.